my blessing and privilege to be here. I appreciate the invitation to come and be in these services with you folks. Met your pastor a few times, as he said, and we have a kindred spirit. And I'm glad that the anointing we receive when we get saved abideth with us. And Christ said that he'd make his abode in us. And he said would never leave us nor forsake us. One fellow told me a while back he got away from the Lord, and I wanted to know how you get away from somebody who won't leave you. He didn't tell me. I know a fellow feels like sometimes, you know, when he's out of tune and out of fellowship, he feels like he's got away from the Lord. And most people, I think, base their Christian life on their feelings. But we're justified by faith. It feels good now to be saved. I'm not saying there's not a feeling in it. You couldn't feel justification because that's legal. But you can feel regeneration because that's spiritual. And regeneration lets you know that you've been justified. So that's a blessing to know that. Now, some of our modern-day preachers, of course, I'm from the old school, but some of the last 50 years, you know, they've started saying there's no feeling in salvation. And feeling actually is not connected in the New Testament with salvation, but that's no sign there's not a feeling. You can feel condemnation. And you can feel regeneration. And the Bible said, and the Bible is right. 1 John 5 and verse 10, whosoever believeth in the Son of God hath a witness in himself. And he that believeth not, God's made him a liar because he believed not the record that God gave of his Son. This is the record God's given us, eternal life, and this life is in Christ, in his Son. And he that hath the Son of God hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So I'm glad he's wrote some things to us that believe on the Lord that we can know that we have eternal life. And eternal life, if it's eternal, it has no beginning or end. And so because it's eternal, Christ comes in, he gives us eternal life. So it's a blessing. Now, we've been driving. I had to get up for breakfast this morning. It's a long ways for me at my age to come this far. But I got my grandson, Michael. I appreciate him. He's driving us, and I sure can't sleep while he's driving. I can't sleep while anybody's driving. I drove so much myself, you know, that I can't. One fella asked me back when my wife traveled with me some, and said, at first asked me if I ever got sleepy driving. I said, oh, yeah, 12, 1 o'clock night, I get sleepy. He said, did your wife ever help you drive? I said, I wouldn't sleep for 3 nights if she drove. Amen. So it's a blessing to be here. I'm looking at Hebrews chapter 11. You have a Bible, let's give you a few little thoughts tonight. I'm about wore out, to be honest about it. I might not preach much tonight. It's pretty hard to preach, you know, when you're... I usually don't go this far anymore. I used to go wherever, but I'm not physically able hardly to make these long trips now. But I'm glad for the invitation. Amen. I appreciate the privilege to come and be here. Stand with us if you like to just a minute. And let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. I'll just read... one verse to get a little thought here. It's just a little simple message the Lord's dealt with the heart about. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Our Father, with grateful hearts, we bow in your presence. We thank you, Lord, for loving us and saving us and keeping us. Thank you for traveling mercies throughout the day. Thank you for this open door we have here, an invitation to come to this place, Lord, to try to set forth thy word and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. We confess, Lord, our weakness and inability. We pray that you be pleased to touch us in a special way tonight. Refresh us, Lord. Make us a blessing, our Father, to this people. Open our hearts and mind and understanding to the truth tonight. Edify and build up the saints of God, we pray. And Lord, convict and save sinners for thy glory and stir those that are cold. Challenge each heart, we pray, and we'll be eternally grateful to you. We pray in Jesus' blessed name with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'm trying to talk about faith for a few minutes tonight. Faith, of course, is believing God based on facts, and the facts are in His Word.
Amen.
Now, of course, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But some had faith before the Bible was ever written down. See, God spoke. So actually, it's the uttered Word. When God speaks it to you, just because you hear the preacher, you might not get into faith because you hear the preacher once. God must speak it. I know my experience is I heard preaching when I was coming up as a child, but I never received any saving faith until I was 20 years old because I wouldn't be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. I wouldn't lay aside filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word.
Amen.
See, I was busy in my own way.
Yes,
and it pays everybody to be still and hear what the Word of God says.
Right.
God might speak to you.
Right.
And if God speaks to you, you can get something.
Amen.
And we're praying that God will help you not only hear the audible voice of the preacher, but hear His voice.
Amen.
Today, He said, if you will hear my voice, harden not your heart. In John 10:27, He said about His sheep there, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, those that hear His voice, those that respond to His voice. Now, the Bible talks about Abel having worship in faith. And I'm glad that we, if we're saved, have worship in faith. Enoch had walk in faith. Enoch walked with God 300 years after the birth of Methuselah. God must have said something to Enoch through the birth of Methuselah, for at that child's death it shall be. So God spoke to Enoch at the birth of Methuselah, and after that he walked by faith, walked with God 300 years, and was not, for God took him. So he kept on walking. Amen. Saving faith never quits. Now Noah had working faith. Noah moved with fear. It says here in verse 7, I think it is, by faith. Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. And he prepared an ark for the saving of his house. Moved with fear after God spoke to him. God spoke to him, gave him some faith, told him to prepare an ark. And for over 100 years, he kept on working. Saving faith never quits.
Amen.
Now, saving faith may get weak. The Bible said in Romans 14 and verse 1, him that's weak in the faith, receive you, but not to death for disputations. Jesus said one time, Luke 12:28, oh, ye of little faith. So some folks have weak faith, some have little faith, but Jesus said to that woman in Matthew 15, oh, woman, great is thy faith. So there's great faith. Then God said to Paul said to Timothy there, under inspiration, 2 Timothy 1, in verse 7, he talked about unfeigned faith that was in Timothy's mother and his grandmother. And he said, now it's in thee also.
Amen.
Unfeigned faith. And Paul said, we walk by faith and not by sight.
Right.
In Galatians 2:20, he said, I'm crucified with him. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I am now in the flesh shall live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul was living by faith.
Amen.
Amen. And so the Bible has a lot to say about faith. And here it says without faith, it's impossible to please him. So you can't please God without faith. And the sinner don't have any faith until God gives him faith. Then when God gives you faith, you're supposed to exercise faith. That's why the Bible said in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you're saved through faith. Now, the Calvinist friends, they just say you're saved by grace because they believe in salvation by election.
Yeah.
I believe in Bible election, but salvation not by election.
Right.
Salvation's by grace through faith.
Yeah.
Election is a position in Christ.
Yeah.
One fellow said, you don't have anything to do with election. I said, you do. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 10, for it says, make your calling and election sure. How could you make it sure if you didn't have anything to do with it?
Yeah.
Election is a position. And I kind of illustrate like this. When I go fishing, I don't fish for a lake fish. I fish for whatever I might.
Right.
But if someone, if a fish happens to bite and I get him in the boat, I'm talking about get him in the boat saved, and I get him in the live well, then I know he's elect. And I also know he's predestinated. See, I know where he's going. Predestination has to do with destination. Destination. No such thing in the Bible as a predestinated sinner. Predestination has to do with your destination. See, the cross was predestinated cross. That is his destination to go to the cross and die. When you get saved, you're predestinated to be conformed to the image of God's Son. Nothing can alter that. You can have a lot of problem between here and there, but you're going to come out okay when it's all said and done. And I say praise God for that. So the Bible said in Romans 10:8, the word is nigh thee, that even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. Yeah. That if thou shalt confess thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. That is all you are inside. Yeah. Not the organ that pumps the blood. The heart is who you are inside. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so saving faith, saving belief is believing with all your heart. Yeah. All you are. Taking hold of Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat at the right hand of the throne of God. Yeah. Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be worried and faint in your mind, Christian. Yes. You might faint in your mind. That's where the battleground is in your mind. Yeah. Is it chapter 3, I think, of Hebrews there, he tells the Hebrew believers, he said, take heed lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from believing God. Yeah. Unbelief is evil.
Right.
Unbelief is not weakness. It's evil.
Right.
Amen. It's evil. One fellow and his wife brought his daughter. I was over in Knoxville in a meeting, and they lived way above Knoxville, and come down. Their daughter was 16 or 17 years old, and they said after service she wanted to talk to me and said she's having trouble with doubt. Said she's a doubting. I said, well, I hate to hear that. Yeah. So I was talking to her, and the first question I asked her, I said, do you know the difference between doubt and unbelief? And she said, no. I said, well, that's your problem, see. Doubt is doubting God for the present situation.
Yeah.
Unbelief is rebellion against God.
Yeah.
See, doubt's not rebellion.
Right.
Peter doubted.
Yeah, right.
You know, when he doubted, when he looked at the circumstances,
yeah,
instead of looking at the Christ.
Right.
And you will doubt when you take your eyes off him.
Right.
Looking
right.
Unto Jesus.
Yeah,
the author and finisher of our faith. If you don't keep your eyes on him, your mind will be filled with doubt.
Yeah.
And when you start doubting God for the present situation, you will start down instead of up in your mind. See what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So what you want to do is base your faith on the scriptures and looking unto Jesus and stop looking around at the circumstances. Look to the Christ. For in Christ Jesus, circumcision is nothing on circumcision, but a new creature. And now, Galatians 5 and verse 6 says, now it's faith which worketh by love. See, love puts faith to work. The reason faith works is because love's behind it.
Amen.
See, know this, James said, obey man, that faith without works is dead. You're not saved by works, but you're not saved without works. Just as soon as you get saved by grace through faith, there'll be some works to follow. Now, you're crediting Christ Jesus unto good works. That don't mean we always will do good works, but God's will, he's ordained that we should walk in good works. Because our reward comes because of our works. When Jesus said, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, give every man according as his works shall be. Rewards are earned. Salvation's a gift. One fellow said, I'll never get God paid back for saving me. I said, you don't owe God anything for saving me. Saving grace is a free gift of God. And you're in debt to the world. Romans 1:14, Paul said, I'm debtor, both the Greek, the barbarian, the wise, unwise, so as which is in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that roam also. So his debt was to sinner people. My debt's to you and the unbelieving world. And if we ever lose sight of that and try to pay God back, that'd be an insult trying to pay God for a free gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So I hope you have saving faith tonight. Saving faith, that is, clinging to Jesus Christ to never turn loose. It's not just believe, as the NIV says. It's believeth. Most of the time in the New Testament, it talks about whosoever believeth in him.
Yeah.
That's like, is it Luke over there? 13, 3 and 5, 15, 7. There's more joy in the present things of God of one sinner that repenteth.
Yeah.
See, that's a continuation.
Amen.
Once you repent unto life, you keep on repenting.
Yes,
once you believe unto salvation, you keep on believing. I've been repenting and believing ever since I repent and believe. That's the reason I know it was true to start with. See, I can't go back almost 56 years and tell you I'm saved because of that experience.
Yeah, that's right. Listen.
How do I know that experience was real?
Yeah.
You know how I know it was real? It's still working now. Repentance and faith started back then. Repentance and faith's been carried on ever since then. We have a lot of folks now, they think getting in church and getting out of church and getting in church, they think that's salvation. That's the reason in the New Testament, there's no such statements, go to church. No such statements, go with me to church. People think the church is a building. The church is not a building, the church is a believer. The early church had no buildings, no buses, or no Sunday school programs, or no doctors of divinity. They had the power of God, though, and they was worshiping God and united together, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. If you won't repent and believe, you shouldn't be saved. If you repent and believe, you should be saved. Isn't that right? God's going to save everybody. He can still be God. He's not going to lower the terms to save anybody. He's going to save everybody that comes on gospel terms. And so that's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 13, 5, examine yourself. See if you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves that Jesus Christ is in you, except to be reprobates or rejects. So according to that verse, I'm supposed to examine myself. See if my faith is the faith of Jesus Christ. See if I've got Baptist faith or Methodist faith or Pentecostal faith or Presbyterian faith or I've got Bible faith. You know, nowadays they say, he's true to his faith. You hear that? He believes in his faith. Well, if you believe in your faith, you're not saved. Saving, salvation is believing in Christ. We're not trusting our faith. We're trusting the Savior by faith. Examine yourself. See if you've been in the faith. Prove your own self. That verse tells me to take the Bible and prove to myself that my faith is the right kind of faith. That my faith has anchored in Jesus Christ and God's put me in Christ and put Christ in me. And I'm in him, he's in me, except I'm a reject. That's what the word reprobate means. Reject. But he said, I trust we're not reprobates. And I don't think we're reprobates. No, no, we were in a sense. You know, reprobation means to be rejected. And so we, in that sense, when we was lost, we was all that kind of reprobates. We was rejected because of our sin. But now, Christ has come in us. We got in Christ. Christ gave us saving faith. So we're not reprobates now.
Amen.
But then there's a moral reprobate. See, that's a fellow that's so perverted that he says sodomy is okay. That's evidence of reprobation. Then there's reprobates concerning good works. Titus 1:15. And the pure, all things are pure. And defiled, unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their conscience, mind and conscience is defiled. Profess themselves to be wise, you know, claim they know God. But he said, works they do not, being a bumble and reprobate. Unto every good work, they don't know the difference in good work and bad works. Reprobate concerning good works. And if it's not the work of faith and labor of love, it's not good works. And so, if we have right kind of faith, examine ourselves, we have faith of Jesus Christ, and we have the fruits of faith. Is that right? We have the fruits of faith. Faith has some evidence about it. Noah had evidence, he prepared not by faith. Enoch had evidence, he walked by faith. Paul had evidence. He said, I've learned in whatever state I'm therewith to be content. Is that right? That's evidence. If you've got saving faith, it'll show up on you. You'll have some evidence of it. That don't mean you won't get weak. That don't mean you won't get discouraged and sometimes depressed. But it means it'll bounce back. Always, always bounce back. And so now we're to add to this faith. That is 2 Peter 1 and verse 5. It said, give diligence, or Tennessee language means to be very careful, to add to your faith. Since you have faith, you start adding to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. You add these things. You start doing right. Virtue, good morals. Start living right. Amen. You're not saved by living right, but when you live right, let us know you are saved. If you're living wrong, we don't believe you're saved. Is that right? Add to your faith virtue and knowledge. Start attending a church that teaches and preaches the word of God so you can get your head on straight. The best thing in the world when you get your heart right is to get your head right. You know, there's a lot of people, I think their heart's right, but their head's all mixed up because they hear the wrong people preach and teach the word of God. They can never get settled. They don't know for sure that they're going to heaven. They don't know for sure that they're saved right now, all the way or not. Yeah. And they just get all messed up. So it's a blessing to add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. You add these things. If these things be in you and abound, then make you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. But he that lacketh these things, he that fails to add these things is blind and cannot see afar off. He's not totally blind. He's legally blind. He's lost his vision. He can't see out yonder. You know, I know a lot of people that can walk around, they can see how to get around, but they don't have a vision for out yonder. There's a lot of Christians, they can see how to get around, but they've lost their vision because they didn't add these things to their faith. And they've forgotten that they was purged from their old sins. They didn't forget they got saved. They forgot where the Lord brought them from since he did save them. They forgot they'd been pertinent old sin. And he said, wherefore the brethren, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, ye shall never fall. You never fall from your steadfastness. If you add to your faith what God said to add there, you'll never fall from your steadfastness. Some people are saved, but they fell from their steadfastness. They didn't fall from grace. They didn't get lost again. They fell from their steadfastness. You know, you're told a lot of times in the Bible to be steadfast, unmovable, always abound in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So we're to turn right and go straight. Is that right? Amen. And then some errors from the faith. I think that's over in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which shall some coveted after, they erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. They swerved off of the road, erred from the faith, got their mind on materialism. You know, some church, I'm not against the big church. I wish you had a big church here and 1,000 people in it, or 2,000. I'm not jealous or envious that somebody's got a big crowd at church. But you know, a lot of people, that's all they got their mind on. They've got their mind on a big building and nice facilities. I have nothing against them, but that's no sign you're spiritual. That really might not even be a sign you're being blessed. You know, really, if we was preaching real straight like the Bible puts it, we might have lesser crowd than we have. You know, John the Baptist, a lot of his hearers, he run off. He didn't baptize everybody come down there. Oh, he said, think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for God's able these stones raise up children unto Abraham. And you know, a lot of folks now, of course you're not that way, but a lot of people, they don't like you to preach about sin. Well, there's not much use talking about a Savior if you don't talk about sin. There ain't nothing wrong with you, don't need a Savior. You know, the Bible preachers, they didn't come along and start preaching salvation first. They didn't start preaching love first. They preached law first. They preached what's wrong with people. By the law of the knowledge of sin. The gospel's not good news to a fellow that don't know himself to be a condemned sinner. When I found out I was a condemned sinner and I heard the gospel, which is, means good news, it became good news to me when I found out I needed a Savior. But the way I found out I needed a Savior, they told me what was the matter with me. You'd be surprised at the people across America. They think there's not anything. In fact, over at Jamestown, Tennessee, where I live, according to what some preachers say, especially at funerals, I don't think you could get to hell from Jamestown.
Right.
You know, they talk about everybody going to be the Lord.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, they don't go to church. They don't read the Bible. They don't pray. No, and now I heard a fellow on the radio, a so-called preacher on the radio the other day, and he was saying this fellow liked country music so well, he thought over in heaven he's in the country music corner.
Oh.
See, you're talking about perversion. That's their idea of heaven's like moving over to glorified West Virginia. You know what I mean? That's what I said they think. You'd be surprised what people draws up in their mind. Some think their animals is going to heaven with them. Oh, yeah. Some people would cry if they think they're going to take their dog and cat with them. You know, American people now are spending more money on dogs and cats, kissing around on poodle dogs and tomcats than killing their babies. And they're put you in jail now for being cruel to dumb animals more so than they would abusing a child. You think we're not so messed up in this country? It's pathetic. If God don't work a miracle, we're gone world without end.
Right. Yes, sir.
That is right.
Yes,
may God help us. Listen, there's overcoming faith talked about in 1 John. Is it chapter 5 and verse 4? The Bible talks about overcoming faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? He that believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So saving faith is an overcoming faith. It's not one gigantic step that we overcome everything. But when we get saved, we're overcomers right then in Christ, and it's an overcoming daily walk. One way you can find out you're saved or not, if your walk is an overcoming walk.
Amen.
You know, you're going to be tempted. You're going to be tried. Oh, yeah, your faith is going to be tried like gold tried in the fire, being much more precious.
That's
what he said over there in 1 Peter, I think it is. He said that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though be trodden of fire, it be found unto praise at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you got saved in faith, he's going to try your faith. He's going to purify your faith. And when he finishes up, you're going to have faith like gold tried in the fire. Well, that's how they purify golds in the fire. They put fire on the gold, and they melt the gold down, and the dross comes to the top, and they get the dross off the gold, keep on putting the fire to it.
Yeah.
And you know what that man wants to see that's fixing that gold? He wants to see a reflection of himself when he looks in there. You know what God wants to see? He purifies us. Matter of fact, when he looks at us, he sees a reflection of himself. Amen. And if you've got saving faith, your trials is going to be many.
Amen.
And you know, I have people moaning all the time about things not going right, you know, and things are going wrong and trials. Well, it's supposed to be a hard way. Jesus never come through and said, hey, everybody want to go to heaven, get on the bandwagon? He said, you want to follow me? Deny yourself. Take your cross and follow me. One fellow said, it's easy to get saved. That's easy to get yourself denied. Hardest thing I've ever done is deny myself. And it's the Christian life is a constant self-denial and a constant submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's what the Christian life is. It's not going to church making a lot of noise some Sunday morning and forgetting about it and thinking you've got all it takes. No, no. I don't know where you've got all it takes or not till you go through a trial. You know, Jesus said there in Matthew chapter 7, two fellows come to him. One of them was wise, one of them was foolish. One of them heard the word and did it. One of them heard it and didn't do it. And both of them built a house. One of them was on a rock, another was on the sand. And both of them looked pretty good. Sun's are shining. Wasn't no wind blowing. Both houses is okay until the storm come. When the storm come, the rains beat vehemently upon those houses. One of them fell because it was founded wrong. The starting place is the most important part of the Christian life. If you don't start right, you can't come out right. You can't go right. So if you start right, you'll have some overcoming faith. And your faith will be tried. Then we're told over there in 1 Corinthians 16:13, Paul said to the Corinthian church there, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Quit acting like carnal men. That's what they're acting like there. He said, be strong. Let your things be done with, everything be done with charity. In other words, charity now. Now about faith, hope, and charity. Everything's supposed to be done with charity because we love. Regardless of how hard us preachers preach, we don't preach it to show people up. Or show them, you know, I showed them who they are. No, we got to be speak the truth in love. Ephesians, is it 4:15, I think? But speaking the truth in love. I don't care how hard you preach to me about my sins, if you preach to me in love. But if you're just going to show me up in front of the people, I don't like that much. And no Christian likes that much. So we preach straight because we love people. That when we compromise with their sins and say your sin or my sin, none of our sins okay. We're supposed to see sin like it is and call it by its right name, but we're supposed to talk to people in love. You know, I say this humbly. I've heard people, even preachers in churches, and they had barroom spirits. Had the same kind of spirit they used to have starting a fight when I was going to the taverns. You know, seeing how mean they could be. Well, I think we ought to preach straight. But we don't preach mean. No, we talk about what's the matter with us so we might get saved, might get right with God. But we do it because we're concerned. We're concerned about folks, you know, and about their need. And may God help us. And so we want to be sure. It's a good day when I found that verse. Because, you know, I first started preaching way back there almost 50 years ago, and I'd get my message when I saw what somebody's doing, some church member in the week, you know. And on Sunday night, I'd nail their hide to the wall. Yeah. You know, that's really not the right way to do it. You're not going to help them like that. If they know you care, and they know you love them, and they know you're trying to, you know, help them carry their load, help them see the right way, they'll take it a lot better.
Amen.
Speak the truth enough that you may grow up.
Good, brother. Amen.
You may grow up.
Amen.
And so, you know, I often tell this. I don't like to tell it, really. But back when I got saved, there wasn't anybody preaching against tobacco then. People raised tobacco back where I preached, West Virginia and Kentucky, East Kentucky and East Tennessee, and maybe over here, I don't know, raised tobacco. And there wasn't nobody preaching against it till the government said it might harm your health in 1964. And so when I got saved back in the 50s, everybody smoked. Most of the preachers smoked. Their wives smoked. Yeah. Sunday school teachers smoked. Deacons smoked. Yeah. Yeah. And I remember a little church where I got saved, the old preacher weighed about 250 pounds. I've seen him shout his lucky strikes out of his pocket lots of times. Yeah, and a lot of people are getting saved, so I've been telling folks, I'm against that. I mean, anything that good should not be burned up. It ought to be chewed. And if it's that good, it ought not to be spit out. But our problem is deeper than tobacco. That's what I was getting to. Because they had love in their heart, and they didn't even realize much what's wrong with it. And they love people, love sinners. We used to have people saved almost every service. So I said, I know, and I'm not condoning tobacco, but I know our problem's deeper than that. I preach against it, and I thought, I don't think you ought to pay $6 for a pack of cigarettes to burn up. And I think you ought to, if you do it, you ought to quit it, and if you don't do it, you ought not to ever start it. All it's good for is to harm you and harm somebody else. You don't want to do that. You don't want to harm somebody else and mess your own body up. They're burying people out where I live today into March, kill themselves with tobacco. Y'all are poisoning it, you know, really. But may God help us, not only just and I started to say, them fellas, you know, just hammered on me about it after I got saved. I kept on smoking because I thought it was okay. The rest of them smoked. Mm-hmm. See, somebody's going to do like you do.
Yeah. Right. That's right.
Now, I felt bad about it right then, but the devil overcome me there because the rest of them was doing it, and I thought, well, it's okay. Since they're doing it, I'll keep on too. And then them preachers found out, some of them after I moved to Tennessee, they found out that I was smoking, and man, they used to nail me up. They didn't help me much. But I got an old pastor back there, an old pastor that loved me, and he'd hug my neck, you know, and keep on, but he'd point it out to me. He'd keep on pointing at me.
Right.
Keep on presenting your body. A living sacrifice. Don't damage your body. God wants to use you.
Amen. Amen.
And he kept on preaching, show me you love me.
Yeah. Yeah.
And God helped me to overcome it.
Good.
God helped me to lay aside. I've been preaching for him 20-some-odd years every year. I preach a meeting for him. Have been. He's sick and can't pastor now. But I often tell him, I'm glad you didn't compromise with me.
Amen.
But at the same time, you showed me you cared.
Yes.
And you wanted to help me overcome that. And he did help me. Of course, I threatened to quit the church because he's preaching on it. And I even went to pray about it. Do you know I found out that you should be praying about your sin?
That's right.
You just go ahead and quit it.
Yeah.
I remember one time, he had preached on it that morning. Of course, he'd done it 11. I had a little place to pray back behind the house in the holler after church. I went down even before dinner, got down on my knees, and I said, now, Lord, that preacher's just picking on me out there. The Lord just, and now he didn't speak to me audibly, but I heard him just the same. He said, hold it right there. He said, just get up and go back out there and sit on the front seat and let that preacher work on you some more. Said, problem's not in the pulpit, it's in the pew.
Yeah,
and I went right on back out there.
Good,
and I kept on hearing it for correct. Say, all scripture given by the praise of God is proper for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So the word of God, it will instruct us. It'll get us right doctrinally. It'll correct us when we get wrong.
Good.
It'll instruct us in righteousness.
Yes, sir.
That whatever we need is right in here.
Amen.
Ain't that a blessing?
Amen.
That's what we're told. Preach the word.
Good.
Preach all the word.
Yeah.
Paul said he preached the whole counsel of God.
Yeah.
That's in his rightful dispensational order.
Right.
All the Bible's for us. All of it's not to us.
That's right.
All of it, we can spiritually apply all of it,
yeah.
But you can't doctrinally apply all of it.
That's right.
You know what I mean? So you got to get where you're supposed to be doctrinally.
Amen.
Some folks try to get the parables over our way. They get them Jewish parables and try to establish church doctrine out of Jewish parables. You can't do that.
No,
it will work. Amen. We're in Paul's epistles now.
Yes, sir.
And have the full canon of Scripture.
Yes. Yes.
God wants us to grow up.
Amen.
Into a perfect man. First, he wants you to get saved.
Yes.
Then he wants you to know you're saved.
That's right.
Then he wants you to live saved.
Amen.
He wants you to get around the same kind of folks with like precious faith.
That's right. Yeah.
Be around folks, you know. Don't run off at some wildfire crowd.
Right.
You know, that don't know where they're at. Mm-hmm. You'll get messed up if you hang around them. I'm not saying they're not good folks morally.
You're right.
But you get messed up doctrine and get you all confused.
Right.
You don't want that. God didn't give us the spirit of fear or bondage or something. He gives us the spirit of love and power and a sound mind.
Yeah.
So God wants you established in his grace. Know that you're saved. Know what God wants to do with you. Present your body. Walk in the spirit. Walk by faith. Live for him.
Yep.
Have the victory and joy unspeakable down here. And heaven too when it's all over.
Amen.
May God bless you. Now the preacher's done asked. How many are saved? I hope everybody's saved.
Amen.
But there might be somebody that's not saved. You mean it might surprise you. I'm supposed to be with a preacher Sunday down at Winder, Georgia, and I talked to him on the way over here today. They've been having some church members get saved. I preached down there 2 or 3 years ago, and a young preacher got saved. And this pastor's daughter and her husband got saved lately, church members. Now, good moral folks, but they didn't know that they'd been blood washed, been saved. They just grew up in the church, you know, just blended in. Nowadays, a lot of folks just blends in. You'd be surprised people just blends in with the crowd. You can't blend in. You got to get born in. You know, you could get by us because we don't want to judge you. We want to love you and everything. We're not judging you. When I preach, I'm not judging you. The Word of God judges us. The time's coming, judgment must begin at the house of God. If it first began at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? The righteous scarcely be saved, where shall ungodly and sinner appear? So when the word of God's preached, it shows us our own self. Where we are, don't it?
Yes,
it does. And the Bible, is it 1 Corinthians 11, I think, 36? If we judge yourselves, we shall not be judged. But when we are judged, the judge of the Lord, we're chastened of him. Then we should not be condemned with the world. So the Lord wants you to know where you stand with him. Then he wants you to fix it. If you see some shortcomings in your life and you need to come up here and bow and tell the Lord about that, you're sorry, you're going to quit that, you're going to do better, you're going to be forgiven, he's faithful and just to forgive you. Give you some more grace. Keep on going. And if you're not saved, don't be too proud to acknowledge that. Just throw up the white flag. Eternity is a long time. The soul will never die. May God help you to have judgment day honesty. Let's bow our heads and then the pastor's coming. Father, we do thank you now again for this privilege. Lord, we've enjoyed together. Thank you for your word. We pray that you'd honor the word of God tonight. Seal it up in hearts. Lord, if there's some that's not saved, I pray they'll be saved. And if some Christian, Lord's cold, indifferent, or unsettled, I pray this will be the service, Lord, when we get everything settled with thee. We'll be eternally grateful to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.